Let's turn in the scriptures now today as we continue through the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I just give you a little background again. Remember that Paul had been visited with Silas and Timothy, the church in Thessalonica, which is northern Greece. And new believers started springing up and coming to the Lord, and persecution began to happen. And things got hard. So hard that they actually cast Paul out of town. He was kicked out, chased out, driven out, as we had from our translation, one of the translations, drove us out, was the translation we had from verse 15 in chapter 2. And so he went on down to southern Greece and spent time in Corinth and also in Athens. And while he was in that area, he just was dying to know how they were doing, because he knew they were under persecution and affliction for righteousness' sake. But he was so hoping to hear good news about them that he sent Timothy. When he couldn't stand it any longer, he sent Timothy back up to see how they were doing. And Timothy came back and gave him a very positive report. And so Paul, in response to that report, writes this letter to them. And so let's begin to read now in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens." And so sending Timothy out, Silas and on a different mission, Paul alone in Athens. And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, faith is going to be a real theme and object of this chapter. Because, you know, it really says in the Bible, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's so important to remain steadfast in the faith, believing God for our provision, believing God for our future, believing God for whatever He has for our lives. That is very strong exhortation and strong teaching in the Bible. And so Paul just is so concerned that they're in the faith. And so he sent Timothy to establish them, to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, this word for comfort in the Greek, and I wanted to give this to you, it's important for, as a study progresses, that this Greek word for comfort includes in it exhort. Includes in it exhort. Exhort means to encourage to action. And so that's part of the comfort that Timothy wants to bring to them. As he comforts them in their faith, it's an exhortation also in faith to keep believing. Then we read verse 3, that no man should be moved, that is, moved away from their faith, by these afflictions. It is very tempting that when we're afflicted to think that God is really mad at us and He's afflicting us and we want to walk away from Him because He's a mean God. That is a kind of a natural human reaction, but it has to be overcome. That no man should be moved away from faith in the Lord by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed to share in the suffering of Christ. And we are, actually we get to know Him, we share in the fellowship of His suffering and in the power of the resurrection. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so think it not strange, brothers, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. We should know that we're appointed thereto, because it's not a strange thing to be going through the trials, the testings that we have. It's good for us. It builds spiritual muscles. And we don't want to be spiritual weaklings. And so God blesses us with trials. Yes, He does. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice and I glory in my necessities, in my trials, in my temptations, in my weakness. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For the power of Christ rests upon me. And so there it is. And so he's asking, please let no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. If you remember the parable of the sower, that the word of God falls on different kinds of ground. And the good ground brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But there's also the shallow ground, that when the word falls there, when the sun comes out, it destroys the crop because there's no depth of root taken because it's shallow ground or rocky ground. And the Lord says that means that there's some people that receive the gospel with great joy, but as soon as affliction or persecution for the gospel's sake arises, they're history. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. And so Paul's worried about that. He is worried, and I shouldn't put worry in there because that's kind of judging him for doing something he shouldn't do. But his concern, the daily concern of the churches is how he refers to it. He has a daily concern for the church. And so he is wanting to comfort them in concerning their faith and that they should not be moved because of the afflictions to be shallow ground. And so he writes this, and he says, for truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he just couldn't stand it any longer, I sent to know your faith. And there's that word faith again. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. If we go back in our minds to the parable of the sower, is that if it also can fall on bad ground in the sense that it falls by the roadside, the seed that's sown, the word that's sown, falling by the wayside, the roadside, and the birds come and eat it up. And the Lord tells us that the interpretation of that is that the devil comes along and snatches it away from someone. And so he was concerned about this, that by some means the tempter, the devil, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So we sent to know your faith. But now when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Oh, that blessed Paul. They wanted to see Paul again. Where's Paul? When's Paul coming back? When can we see him again? And that just really blessed Paul to hear of that, that they are desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. He just wanted to see them. His heart was yearning for them. He was careful to know their state and where their faith is. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. How encouraging it is for Christians to see other Christians standing fast in the Lord. It is a powerful thing when we consider those that have gone before us and have been blessed by Jesus Christ and have walked strong and stood fast through many a trial. And it encourages our hearts and brings us up. We saw a video, and if you ever get a chance to see this video, it's a great one. It's Pastor Greg Laurie interviewing Pastor Chuck about a year before he passed away. And just talking to him in a very personal way. And it's so neat to see an interview like that, because it's, you know, how he met his wife, what his favorite color is, and his favorite color is blue because the eyes of his wife are blue. I mean, it's just touching. And really a blessing. So if you get a chance to see that, it's on iTunes, YouTubes. You can use your iPhone to get your YouTube and be comforted. Well, anyway, so he's in Hawaii. Pastor Greg's in Hawaii with Chuck, thinking back on this situation. And the Hurricane Aniki's going to come through. And Greg is in a sense of panic because Andrew had just hit Florida and just devastated Florida. So he's thinking about this hurricane, and he's talking about how different ones were telling you better strap your kids to trees. And I mean, it was just, he was just freaking out. And so he goes to Subway and buys 20 submarine full submarine sandwiches. And then he thought later, why did I do that? How many submarine sandwiches can you eat? And how's that going to help you with the wind? So, but anyway, he did that. And he's just really uptight. But then he goes back to see Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck is just kind of, in a sense, as we picture him, whistling away, just stirring a big pot of stew, with all this peace emulating from him, you know. And Greg saw that faith. He saw the faith in Pastor Chuck, and he immediately started calming down. How good it is for us to be encouraged. And you and I can be that encouragement to one another. When we decide we're going to stand fast in the Lord. And that's what we're going to do by the grace of God. And just allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render, verse 9, to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Oh, we just want to see your face. And we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This is a marvelous thing. Fellowship can do. And I want to talk to you about the importance of fellowship today. There are four things that God tells us were done in the early church to actually give them the mark of Christians. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God. And they continued in prayer. And they continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread, which is communion. Fellowship is one of the big four. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used for the communion and fellowship are the same Greek word, koinonia. And so as the Lord brings us into fellowship with other Christians, this is very, very strengthening. Fellowship has been designed by God to bring great comfort. Comfort coupled with that exhortation. And I'd like to really kind of emphasize the exhortation part of it that we saw in that Greek word a little earlier in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Now it says this, and this is really an exhortation, that's what it is. It's exhorting us to exhort one another. It says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. And so we seek to exhort one another and to provoke one another to love and good works, and remembering that part of comfort is exhortation, encouraging to action, and moving with that. God is so good to do that when we come together. I have come to enjoy church so much. Year after year, more and more, because I see this in action. I'm really glad God made me a pastor. So in the weakness of my flesh, when I might desire not to fellowship or be kind of a loner or whatever, that I have to be here because I'm the pastor. I remember on the Billy Graham station in North Carolina years ago, I heard this little ditty where on the radio they did this thing about a guy wakes up and he's got his blankets up to his neck, and his mother comes in and says, "It's time for church." And the guy just goes, "You know what? I just don't feel like going to church today. I'm not going." And so she comes back a little later and says, "You know, you have to go to church. You have to be there." And he goes, no, I just can't go to church today. I don't want to do this." And so the third time she finally comes back and says, "You better get out of bed." And the guy says, "Nobody likes me over there." And she says, "Look, you're the pastor. You got to get up, dude." Man, I laughed and laughed over that. I thought that was the greatest joke. But the thing is that as we come to fellowship and we get past the flesh, you know, the flesh never wants to go to church. You ever find that you argue with your wife on the way to church? You ever find that out? Boy, Sherry and I learned about that years ago, so we don't really do that anymore because we know what's coming. But people will sometimes be in the parking lot arguing before they come in. And it's, you know, it's the devil. It is. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you fellowshipping with other believers. He doesn't want you to receive the comfort and the exhortation of being together in the Lord. As the Apostle Paul says, desiring to see your face, to get face to face with you, to fellowship together with you. And this can be such a great blessing as God uses different folks in different conversations to say different things to you and to encourage your heart. I had to go to the dentist last week. It was a very traumatic experience, you guys. I was working on a crown and she says, "Oh my, you need a root canal." And so I wasn't real excited about that part. And then she said, "Oh yeah, and we just took x-ray and the tooth next to it needs two root canals." So I'm getting more and more excited. You know, it was so great. No. And all the time it's going, you know how it goes. Anyway, that just gives you the creeps, doesn't it? I can do that real good though. I mean, it's just, anyway, so I said, "Well, how much is this going to be?" $6,000. And I went, "Oh, I geeky." My body went numb. And when I left the dentist's office, there was a little chill down my spine as I just kind of like a zombie was going to my car. I mean, it was just incredibly discouraging. So anyway, I'm thinking $6,000 for two teeth. My mother spent $30,000 on her teeth, and then they were all pulled. And I always thought, all that money up in smoke. Anyway, I was encouraged by the body of Christ in such the neatest way because I called Pastor Bill immediately on the phone. When you're in trouble, always call Pastor Bill. No. Sorry, Bill. You can call another Christian friend. Yeah, okay. So anyway, so I called Bill. And I said, "Bill, how much is it to pull a tooth with your dentist?" $175. So I'm thinking, $6,000? $5. Already I felt better. But I started talking to Amy, who is Joshua's wife, and she was down for a while and just sharing. She says, "You know, I read an article that sometimes," now we don't want to make this a blanket statement, "that a root canal can be worse than an extraction because you've got a dead piece of matter in your mouth because the root canal kills the tooth. So underneath the tooth, little bacteria buddies get together and it can make troubles for you, even worse than before you got the root canal." So some dentists, you know, lean towards extracting in certain times, in certain ways, rather than the root canal. And so that was really edifying, that talk, for me, you know. Then we ran into Sheila, the director of our preschool, Sherry and I, in the library, and she said, "Oh yeah, I've got this really neat dentist and he does extractions for $89. And so I'm thinking, less is better, you know, and began to just consider these things. But I'll tell you, my peace factor went from to praise God, I got some options here. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet, but we're praying about it and giving it up. And after first service, I had a lot of people showing me their teeth. So Why don't we forego on that, okay? But I love the body of Christ. And I love how you can call your Christian compadres and say, you know, I got this problem. You know, can you pray for me? Do you have anything to offer? And it was just edifying and a blessing to be able to share like that. You know what I'm talking about. It's just an example of many different kinds of things that we take to the people of the Lord. We don't want to be loners out there. Oh, no. Oh, no. I saw a bonanza years ago. I forgive me if you've heard this one before, but this bonanza, you know, you all know that, the four brothers. Little Joe was in big trouble. He was in big trouble. And he tried to solve the problem by himself. And so Pa gets a hold of him. He takes him to the fireplace. He says, and he gives him a piece of kindling from the wood. And he says, Joe, break this. And Joe was able to break it real easy. And then he put four of them together. The brothers and the Pa and little Joe. And he put all those kindling woods together. He said, now break these together. And he couldn't do it. And his point was taken. You need the brothers. And so they got on the horses together. And they went and solved the problem for little Joe. That's really true. Spiritually, that was a real neat lesson for me when I watched that bonanza. Lord, use that. We need each other, ladies and gentlemen. We just plain need each other. And that's the way God has designed it. Fellowship is one of the big four that's in there because God knows you need to hear from Him through your brothers and sisters. Sometimes you can't see the trees for the forest. That's even a cliche in our society. You can't see the trees for the forest. But you get together with other Christians and the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And talk things out and think and pray. And you know what? God brings answers. Really awesome answers. And it is beautiful. I'd like to take you to Romans for a second here. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. And this kind of just brings to light and brings together what we've been saying here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul's saying the same thing to the church at Rome that he is in Thessalonians to the Thessalonians. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. But then he explains that. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And so that is the way Paul sees it. It's a mutual thing that goes on. You never know who's going to minister to you. It could be somebody that's really young in the Lord, where you ought to be the teacher, really. But they say something that just powerfully affects you because you've decided to fellowship. My grandson preached his first sermon on Wednesday, a Wednesday night service here. And I'm looking down here because right here, the varnish is worn off the pulpit because that's where I put my hands. And after the sermon, Jonathan said to me, Poppy, I was a little nervous about the sermon, but I looked down and I saw where your hands wore off those areas of the pulpit, so I put my hands right there. Isn't that precious? You can't buy that. But let me tell you, you know, us older Christians, sometimes we get a little shaky inside. You're just a little timid and, you know, kind of wanting to shrink back. And we know we shouldn't and we want to hold fast, and but we struggle. And I tell you, to hear the sermon about faith to this young whippersnapper, he's 18 years old, and he was nervous. But he got up there and just boldly proclaimed the message of trusting God with such a liberty in his heart, and you could see the transparency of the reality in his life about it and what he's going through, it just refreshed me. And it just ministered so heavily to me and lifted me up in the Lord. You never know what God's going to do for you, even through those that might seem younger and so forth. It's just the beauty of what God's created in the body of Christ. We are members of his body and such a blessing to one another. Now, let's go on back to 1 Thessalonians then and chapter 3 and get another thought here today. We go on. Apostle Paul wants to see them face to face and to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. That is, as we see in Romans, the helping of each other through each other's faith. Now, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Now, this verse is interesting and important because the verb here that's used is singular. It's singular. And this is important because this lets us know that God, the Father, is the same as Jesus Christ. It helps us with the three-in-one idea that we serve one God. The Lord our God is one God. As the Apostle Paul, being anointed by the Lord to write Scripture, uses a singular verb to express the personage of the Father and the Son. And there's a oneness there, and that's carried through the Bible. So that is really a neat point. Now, in verse 12, it says, "Now the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Now, this is God's hope for you. God's anointing for you is to love one another and all men with this great love, that this would increase in each one of our hearts and abound. Now notice, and it's in other parts of the Bible too, to all men, not just to those that love you. Because if you just love those that love you, what better are you than sinners? Because they can go to the bars and love each other and, you know, care for each other and so forth. But we are called to a higher ground, and that is to love everyone, to love everyone. And so we are to love towards each other as Christians and towards all men, all men. And so we pray for those that persecute us. We pray for those who despitefully use us. And we love each one. This is a very releasing thing for us to learn and for us to flow in. Because the Lord is working toward, verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so when the Lord comes back with all his saints, and I love this last clause, with all his saints, because we're told in the very next chapter we're going to study in 1 Thessalonians that when Jesus comes in the rapture of the church to cloud level, that will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, he's going to, verse 14 says, he's going to bring with him those that have died in Christ before us. And so when Jesus Christ comes with all his saints, and so he's going to be bringing my son John, he's going to be bringing my grandmother, my grandfather, my dad, my mom. And for you, you can begin listing off your relatives you know that know Christ and are going to be actually coming to cloud level when Jesus comes. So when we're caught up in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, into the clouds at the rapture of the church, everyone is going to be there. It's not like we're going to be caught up into the clouds and then the Lord is going to direct us to heaven to meet with our relatives a few weeks from now. No, it's going to happen instantly. And you'll be surrounded by people that want to hug you and kiss you and just love on you. And it is going to be one fabulous party. You know, I was just picturing this in my mind, as thinking about this scripture, that the airplanes that are flying along up at cloud level, they are going to see one going party, man. This thing's going to be jumping with all kinds of joy and beauty. And so the Lord wants to actually establish our hearts unblameable in holiness for that event. And the way He does that is through loving one another. For God is love. And the greatest commands are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commands are all the law and the prophets fulfilled. So God is working on that. So when we're being daily conformed to His image, this is the end of it. The end is that we may be established, our hearts. He may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness. That as the Lord comes back from Jude 24, we're told, now unto Him that is able to present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding joy. And so the great joy of that meeting, but it is something that God wants us to know, is how He gets there is through loving us, building more love in us for one another, and yes, for all men, everybody. The situation that stands out in my mind the most in this lesson to me was years ago at our first Bible study, there was a guy that I started hating at this Bible study, of all places to hate somebody. But it's just that he was attracted to Sherry. And praise God, he found his own wife, and everything was hunky-dory later. But I was upstairs one day hating this guy, and I opened the scriptures to 1 John, and it says, you know what? He that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And what a conviction that hit my heart, that this thing about loving all men, even the guys that are making you mad. And I began to pray and ask God. It really broke me. I broke before the Lord right there, you know, and just poured my heart out to Him. And God began to put a love in my heart for this guy. And we became very, very good friends, lifelong friends. And like I said, you know, he was redirected and found his own wife. And praise the Lord for that, you know. And so God just worked that all out. But just as an example, you know, for all of us, we all have these problems, you know, that come our way. But, you know, if we can learn to increase and abound in the love more and more toward one another and towards all men, the Lord is working to establish your hearts unblameable in holiness at His coming. Now, the nuts and bolts of this are worked out beautifully in 1 John chapter 3. So the last scripture I want to give you today is 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. 1 John. Now, 1 John is in the back of the Bible, and right before Jude, which is right before Revelation, we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. If you suffer with self-condemnation, these scriptures are really important for you. So if you've got a Bible or an iPhone or an iPad, whatever works, turn with me, please, to these scriptures. These are very important for you if you ever struggle with condemnation in your life. And now let's take a look. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. That you can have assurance in your heart before God of your acceptance by the Lord, the beautiful relationship with the Lord. You can be very assured about that and get away from all self-condemnation. For if our heart condemn us, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Now, God knows that He sent Christ to die on the cross for you and your sins. And so there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Who is it that condemns? It's Christ that actually has died and rose again for us and forgiven our sins. It's not him that condemns. You see, condemnation is a person that's decided to turn away from Christ and not accept his forgiveness and his love. So if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He understands that that condemnation is coming from the enemy. But your heart is not assured before him because you're in the spot of self-condemnation. And God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we are loving, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our hearts will be assured before him, and the truth will be breaking upon our lives. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. As we are loving someone and not holding a bitterness, but actually walking in forgiveness and doing what we can to love others, blessed of God, led of God, then we have this boldness and confidence toward God. And we have a freedom in prayer. That's awesome. And so this is the way you can work on this. Oh, yeah. Just if there's something in your life that you need to go to God with and say, you know what, I have unforgiveness here. I'm just not loving. God, help me. And you know what? If you ask anything according to his will, he hears your prayer and he will grant it because it's his will. Is it his will that I love others? We've just read it in two different areas of scripture. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So bottom line, he knows you're saved. He knows there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and you're going to be okay at the end. But if you're miserable going there, it's probably because you're having love problems, because your heart is just messed up. But you got to get it right with the Lord. You got to say, Lord Jesus, help me to love like you love. Help me to learn about it. Help me to submit to your work, which will get done. I'm convinced that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to get done, but it's just how it gets done and how you feel while you're getting worked on. You know, you want to get that heart assured. You want to get that heart that's away from self-condemnation. The devil accuses you day and night, all the time. Revelation chapter 12, he's always in your face, condemning you. And so I picture him out here, and you can ignore him. You can submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you start condemning yourself along with the devil, you're dead. You're dead. You're going to be on your face thinking that you're not deserving to, you know, get a ladder and get to a snake's belly. You're just going to be there. And your heart is going to be doubting and fearful and all that stuff. But if you say, oh God, fill me with love. Oh God, let me take your love and pass it around. And just show me somebody to minister to share your love and your kindness to. And you know what? God will assure your heart. He will make sure that's happening in your life. And you will have a confidence and a boldness toward God in prayer and in the bounce in your step as you walk forward in the Lord. This is wonderful to know. God does not want you kept down through self-condemnation. The devil is a liar, and he will lie you to the ground if you let him. But we have to rebuke that and just say, Lord, just work on me. Make me a lover of the souls around me, to see them blessed and ministered to and lifted up. And the assurance will come, the assurance of pardon, the assurance of togetherness with the Lord and his purpose will be so mightily there. And what a wonderful life to live that way before we see him face to face and just know and understand and receive that lack of condemnation forever and ever and a day. So let's just pray together now. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the Apostle Paul's love for those Thessalonians and also the Romans, Lord. And Father, just thank you for the face-to-face reality of fellowship, the koinonia, Lord, to the togetherness in you and what you can do with that wonderful relationship. So God, keep us strong in you. Keep us, Lord, seeking you out. Lord, help us to keep moving forward. We don't want these afflictions at any time to move us away from faith, but rather to be established, comforted, and settled in you. Lord, we want to hold fast until you come. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you today if you need any prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.